The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. We welcome you to Marsh Chapel on this seventh Sunday after Pentecost. I am the Reverend Dr. Jessica Chica, and I have the pleasure of serving as University Chaplain for International Students here at Marsh Chapel. Our 16th annual National Summer Preacher Series bears witness to the gospel by reflection on the theme, Lucan Biblical Theology. Our preacher this week is Reverend Scott Donahue Martins, PhD candidate in homiletics at Boston University School of Theology. Dean Hill is traveling this Sunday and sends his best wishes to all. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. As Abel, please stand in the praise of God.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Let us pray. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, Increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves to the power of sin. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown. In our moment of confession, as the choir guides us, we remember the encouragement of the scripture. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication for all the saints. In supplication for all, we confess our sin and recognize our need for contrition, confession, and lament, awaiting the peace and pardon of Almighty God, trusting in the peace and pardon of God. Friends, hear the good news. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God.
A lesson from the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom for forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, son of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lu-Rumah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them from the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lu-Rumah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Bless the Lord.
A lesson from Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join me in the reading of Psalm 85, beginning with the antiphon. Favored to your land, you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people, you pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath, you turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turned him into their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps.
And now, beloved, rise up as you are able for the singing of the Gloria Patri and the reading of the Gospel.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13.
Glory to you, Lord.
He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. On a Sunday in February of 2019, my hospital pager went off while I was sitting in my home. My wife and I rarely watch the Super Bowl, but the Patriots were playing and we lived in Quincy. It was halftime. The ICU requested that I come in to see a dying patient and support the family. By the time I made the trip and said my prayers outside the ICU doors, because you never know what you're stepping into in a situation like this, it was already the third quarter. I found my way to the room, I opened the glass door and moved the curtain. The room was decorated with Patriots gear and filled with people wearing Patriots jerseys. An older patient lay in bed covered with a Patriots blanket. And when I saw this, I thought to myself, well, this visit may be a little bit different. The family expressed their thanks that I had come, but they really rarely took their eyes off the screen. All the while, they were still being attentive to their loved one, frequently speaking to them, squeezing hands, or sharing a memory. We watched the game for a bit, talking during commercials and downtime, gasps and squeals during plays, the patient going in and out of consciousness, but surprisingly alert for end of life. At one point, I said, big fans, to which they replied, how could you tell? They shared that watching the Patriots together as a family was a family ritual for them. They lived near the stadium and frequently went to games or gathered in someone's house on a rotating family schedule. It seemed that this family ritual would not be interrupted even for an end-of-life situation. In fact, it seemed that this family ritual helped us navigate the end-of-life situation. And so I chose not to fight it, but to embrace it. Eventually, the fourth quarter came, and while everyone mostly watched the TV screen, I kept my eye on another screen in the room, the screen which recorded the vitals. Aware that the patient might not make it to the end of the game, especially with the stress of a 3-3 tied Super Bowl, I asked if we could do the prayers during a commercial. The family came fully to the reality of the situation in that moment and immediately said yes, although right before starting, someone did ask me to say a good word for Tom Brady while I was at it. We prayed, and we read the Commendation of the Dying liturgy, which includes the Lord's Prayer. The family participated and recited many of the prayers, especially participating during the Lord's Prayer. It was clear to me that prayer was also a family ritual, one that was passed down from generation to generation, as there were many generations in the room. Another familiar path in an unfamiliar time, a path that connected them not only to each other, but also to God. By the time we finished, what would be the Patriots' touchdown drive was in full swing. The room anticipated that this could be big, and so they celebrated with great enthusiasm, especially when they scored. Lots of high five, lots of, did you see that? And we're gonna do it. Because the drive started during the prayer, they told me to stay. They didn't want to risk it, they said. So I stayed. We watched the rest of the game. The Patriots won. The family celebrated, smiles on the patient's face, whose eyes were more often closed than not by the end of the game. The next day, I went back to the hospital, discovered that the patient had passed not long after I left, but still surrounded by the loved ones, still basking in the ritual of game day and the practice of prayer. On my drive back from the visit, I reflected on how the ritual of prayer and the family's ritual of game days intertwined. They worked together in this instance. And I thought about the liminal space between the sacred and the secular that ritual helps us mediate. End of life is a fragile liminal space. Patriots and prayer were reminders of the family bonds in that space. Like a child who brings a favorite stuffed animal or a toy on a long trip, the familiar can guide us when we are in unfamiliar territory. Part of the depth of meaningful ritual is the way that they imprint in our consciousness when we engage them intentionally. They become a sort of grammar for our lives. Not the feared grammar of elementary school, but like the way we first learn to speak. When we first learn to speak, we hear words recited by others, mostly unsure of their meaning. Infants, babies, and toddlers hear a variety of words every day for months and years. They hear them for such a long time, sometimes even trying to repeat them before they're ready, with coos, grunts, and garblings. Eventually, though, it comes together. Words or signs come out, even if the adults don't always fully understand what the child means. But then little by little, it starts to make more sense. Intention and meaning become clearer. Full sentences come, and the connection between speech and the world around us strengthens. Just as we learn to speak through practice, through use, our faith rituals also are embraced through practice and reflection. We learn the Lord's Prayer by both reciting it by practice and reflection of it. We embrace it through the memorization of words and the enactment of its meaning in the world. The Lord's Prayer is a familiar prayer. Many of us can recite it by heart. We've heard it, we've read it, and we've hopefully lived it in one way or another. In many ways, it is the paradigmatic prayer of Christian prayer practices. It is frequently one of the first prayers memorized, either intentionally or learned through weekly use. While the memorization of the prayer is one way of internalizing its meaning, rituals are rarely about the words alone, and the significance of the Lord's Prayer should not be relegated to the memorization of the words alone. Don't get me wrong, the words matter. Words matter, but written rituals are frequently examples of times where the words do things. Like a couple who says, "I do," at a wedding to enter into marriage, the Lord's Prayer changes how we relate to God and to others. For many of us, we learned the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew rather than Luke. Luke's account is a little bit different. When I come to Luke's, I have to slow myself down. I have to really remind myself to read the words on the page because my mind so quickly wants to fill in Matthew's account. And if I don't read slowly, I miss the differences, I miss the nuance, especially because most of the differences are subtle. They would go unnoticed if it weren't for the fact that most of us have memorized Matthew's accounting of it. This fact is also complicated by the fact that, like other sections of Scripture, our ancient manuscripts don't always agree on the words of the prayer. And this is true of both Matthew and Luke. Lines are different. Some lines that are considered stock to us are seemingly later. And the changes are illustrative, though, of one of the first Latin phrases that many in theology studies learn, lex orandi, lex credendi, which means the rule of prayer is the rule of faith. The rule of prayer is the rule of faith. What we pray shapes what we believe. Prayer can be a form of theological speech and not just reflection. Prayer is a crucial element of the grammar of Christian faith because it is a central practice. It is a practice which connects us to each other, to creation, and to God. Prayer reveals to us what it is that we think, what it is we believe, what it is we hope about God and the world. It is a way of reflecting on our own core beliefs and values. And as the ancient church taught, lex orandi, lex credendi, prayer actively shapes what we believe. Prayer actively shapes our attitudes. Prayer, therefore, not only informs, it also forms. It forms our beliefs, values, and actions. Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer places it in the context of Jesus' own prayer life. Jesus was praying in an unnamed place, and the disciples requested Jesus teach them to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Luke situates the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' prayer life, but also underscores the catechetical nature of the prayer. It is an example of how to pray and what to pray. So following many of the Psalms, the prayer begins with honor to God's holy name. Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus prays to God, to the Father. The prayer then moves to welcome God's kingdom coming, your kingdom come. Missing, although present in many ancient manuscripts, is the line, on earth as it is in heaven. Nonetheless, this line is one which is truly radical. It is one of the most radical prayers in all of Scripture, and one that is incarnated to small degrees every time we allow the Lord's Prayer to shape our lives and situations. Your kingdom come. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to recognize our common need for the divine. It recognizes our dependence on God's love and activity. It is also a call to Christian unity. We desire God's kingdom, not kingdoms. A petition for daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. The Greek here is interesting. Give us daily bread each day. The bread is daily bread. The request is to have it each day. Daily bread each day. Perhaps a reminder of when the people wandered in the desert and relied on God for manna. Manna also came each day, but it was daily manna. You could only collect what was needed for a day because it spoiled. Storing manna led to spoiled manna. Praying for daily bread is a consistent reminder that God is not only creator, but also sustainer. The prayer shapes our attitudes around sustenance and possession. To rely on God for daily bread is to trust in God. A few months ago, my 2-year-old and I were in this daily rhythm in the mornings. He would wake up and almost always ask for blackberries. It was a new food item to him, and it quickly became a lasting favorite. We only gave him a couple at a time, and it was fun to watch the enjoyment on his face when he ate them. On one particular morning, I woke up well before he did, and so I got the blueberries ready. I washed them, and I put them at the table where he sits. But without thinking, I left the plastic container with the rest of the blackberries on the counter. When he got up, he ran out, he saw the blackberry container on the counter, and he immediately started asking for blackberries. And I tried to tell him that I had already taken his out, that I had washed them, that they were ready for him to eat at the table. But he just kept seeing the blackberry container and asking for blackberries. He was so focused on the container that no matter how many times I told him that I had already given him some, he just couldn't make the transition to get to the table. He kept reaching for the container. He couldn't see that his portion was ready for him, that it was already set, because he was too focused on what he didn't have. But he's two, so it's natural. The Lord's Prayer is a Christian prayer that helps shape contentment. It enables us to see what God has given us and what God has worked around us. But sometimes it's easy to miss what we have while longing for stuff that we don't really have or don't really need, but nonetheless it holds power over us. Asking for daily bread is a form of asking for daily contentment. The Lord's Prayer moves from physical sustenance, daily bread, to forgiveness. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. First, the forgiveness of sins from God. Then the language changes from that of sin, hamartia, to debt, aphilo. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to be right with God and to be right with our neighbors, but the terms change. And the term aphilo, debt, initially carried more legal and economic weight than the moral implications that we tend to think of it now. While not exclusive to Luke, we see here Luke's emphasis on social relating, especially connecting social relating with economic relating. Luke consistently reminds us that how we interact with other people and how we interact with money are directly connected. And also notice the communal language throughout the prayer. Give us, forgive us, as we, and the final line in Luke's account, and do not bring us to the time of trial. And maybe we are so used to saying and deliver us from evil that it's hard to stop there. Some scholars see this line, though, in cosmic terms, and others see it in much more mundane ways. Is it some present hardship that we're to ask to be delivered from, or is it the final, ultimate struggle? Many scholars argue that it's not a request to avoid hardships altogether, but a request for God to see us through hardships and trials. Us. Community, collective. A request that even when the valley of the shadow of death is near, that God is present with us, with God's rod and staff to comfort us. Like the Gettysburg Address, the Lord's Prayer is short, but nonetheless conveys depth. The ritual need not be long to be central to our lives. A popular understanding of prayer is that it's a means by which we influence or shape God, and this is one that's partially supported by aspects of Scripture. But I think more importantly, another view of God reminds us that God shapes us through prayer. Prayer is a guide which invites us to be shaped like clay in the hands of the potter. And prayer is a position which places us in the hands of the potter. The Lord's Prayer is catechetical, which means it was used to teach the early followers of Jesus what to pray and how to pray. This use of the Lord's Prayer continues today. The church still teaches it in catechism and in Sunday school rooms across the world. The prayer informs us. The Lord's Prayer also became liturgical. It was recited in worship services. It was used in baptisms and the Eucharist. And we recite the Lord's Prayer when we gather for worship. The Lord's Prayer forms us. The prayer is also enacted through faithful living. These are not only words on a page, but an invitation to live into the reality of God's kingdom on earth. The prayer is performed by living. Inform, form, perform. Each captures different uses and facets of the familiar prayer. And Luke continues this section with a lesson on the importance of the perseverance of prayer, which Jesus summarizes by saying, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, search, knock. Inform, form, perform. May we live the Lord's Prayer today together. Amen."
May be seated. The Apostle Paul noted we should devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So let us come personally and collectively to prayer, standing, sitting, kneeling, or however the Spirit moves you. The call to prayer is hymn 473, "Lead Me, Lord."
Thank you. Holy God, we begin our prayer as you taught us, lifting your name above all others. God, our creator. God, our sustainer. God, our redeemer. We bow before you, praising your name for your steadfast love and faithfulness. Give ear to us and hear our prayers, for we come asking, seeking, knocking. Gracious God, we confess our sins. We are guilty of overconfidence in our ability to take care of ourselves. We are guilty of underperformance in taking care of others. We ask for your forgiveness, merciful God, and welcome your transforming Holy Spirit to renew us. God of salvation, we trust you with our whole hearts and pray for your guidance. We commit ourselves, acknowledging you in all that we do. Revive us once again so that we allow your righteousness to direct our paths. Abide with us and help us to live our lives in you, Lord, rooted, built up, and strengthened in the faith. You told us to come to you with our burdens and you would give us rest. We come to you humbly seeking and ready to accept the truth of God's word. We pray persistently so that we may recognize your work in our lives, for we know that our triumphs are not of our own doing. We are grateful for your steadfast love. We pray for our earth and all who dwell on it, lifting up all who face droughts, floods, famine, and fires. We pray for peace, lifting up all for whom violence is the norm in their lives. We pray for peace of mind for all who are in despair. Lord, we are knocking on the door of a more excellent way. Help us to overcome our worldly dispositions so that we fervently take every opportunity to practice patient, kind, protecting, trusting, hopeful, and unfailing love. We pray that we extend a loving hand without judgment to ease the suffering of all those around us. We know that you are faithful to all of your promises and loving to all of your creation. We are thankful for your faithfulness in answering our prayers. And so we present our request, God, confident that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. We pray these things in the name of the one who said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Amen. And now we pray together the prayer from our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let us with gladness bring before the Lord the first of the fruit of the everything that God has given us.
Exalt, exalt,
Merciful God, everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. We joyfully release what you have entrusted to us. May these gifts be signs of our whole lives returned to you, dedicated to the healing and unity of all creation. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Receive now this benediction. May the love of God our Father, the grace of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be with you today. Amen.